Okay, let's just pray. Lord Jesus, I have no interest in speaking tonight, Lord. I pray that whatever comes out of my mouth would be your heart, Lord, and your mind, Lord. I pray that you would control every word, Lord, and that you would open up every heart to hear your word tonight, Lord Jesus. In your precious name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so last time we were in a circle formation, I asked you two very important questions. If you want to remember what they were, go back and listen to it, because they were important. But now I've got four important questions for you, so they'll double. Next time it'll be eight. But these four, when I was thinking about them today, they actually led me to one question at the end. And so here are the four. I wrote them down, and we're just going to talk through them. This is going to be a bit more of a casual thing. So, how do you see the world? Question number one. What's your role in the world? Question number two. What's the measure of a life? How do you measure a life? How do you measure the value of it? That's number three. And how will you be remembered? And that's number four. Now, when I sort of put them all together, the question that I got at the end of it, the sum of all of that, what I felt it boiled down to was, how do I live a life that really matters in the end? That was really the only thought on my mind tonight. And as soon as that popped into my head, I remembered my grandpa, and I really feel like I should talk about him tonight for some reason, and so I will. My grandpa was a really amazing man, like genuinely an amazing man. He passed away when I was 10, but I knew him very well before that time. And he was a preacher, he was a full-time minister, and he would go around everywhere in Egypt, in the little towns, in the big towns, in every camp. This was his life. Every day he was out of the house serving someone. Every day he was out of the house helping somebody, bringing them closer to Christ, showing them some love, showing them some kindness. And this is what he did since the age of, I think, 22 or something. That's the way that he carried himself for the rest of his life, till the day that he died. He would sit up, he would sit with me when I was a kid, and he would teach me Bible verses, and he would rock me back and forth when it was time to sleep. And he was the one who was my daycare when I was a kid. And when I grew up, I found out that when he got a lot older, it was really difficult for him to sleep, and he couldn't sleep many hours at night. And so what my geddu would end up doing is he would stay up, he would sing hymns just quietly to himself, and he would pray for every single person he could think of by name. He would start with his family, he would start with us by name, and then he would expand to people he'd met in villages years ago, whoever the Lord would put on his heart. He just started praying for these people. And I remember the day that he died very, 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 very well. And that really links back to that question, what will you be remembered for, and how can you live a meaningful life? I remember everything about that day. I remember the day of the funeral as well. And I remember there being hundreds and hundreds of people. There were people lining up outside of the actual church itself who have come and wanted to make themselves known and wanted to pay their respects to Geddu. And I remember as we were walking out of the church, I was somewhere towards the front of the procession down the street. And I looked back, and I just saw a sea of people, so many people following after us. And I was amazed at it. And years later, I found out that my dad and his brothers and sisters, so my Geddu's kids, they were shocked at the amount of people that rocked up. And so many of the people who came, they had never met before. They didn't know their names. They'd never seen their faces. They didn't know who they were. And each of them came up and they gave their condolences to my family, and they said, "Oh, Brother Wadia, he helped us in A, B, and C. He visited us in this village years ago. He did this and this and this and this." And it turns out that Geddu had done so much that nobody knew about. It was done in secret. Not even his family knew how many people he'd helped, how many lives he'd touched. So many people flew in from different countries, drove in hundreds of kilometers just to be at his funeral. And that got me to think, what kind of legacy do you have to leave behind for people to respond that way when you pass away? And so I just want to really brief, this isn't going to be a long message. I'm just literally thinking out, just out loud with you guys tonight. How do you have to live to have that kind of impact? And I was thinking about, how do you see the world? There was a video on YouTube that I saw like last week, and I thought it was really cute. There was these little kids with their parents, and then there was an ice cream van and a homeless person, like, right opposite each other. And then the parents would give the kids $5, and they'd be like, okay, you have a choice. You can either go buy yourself an ice cream or give the $5 to the homeless person. And I thought, well, and most of, if you haven't seen the video, most of the kids, if not all of them from memory, gave their $5 to the homeless person, which I was like, brilliant kids. I hope they stay that way when they grow up, right? But I actually thought that was a brilliant model for the Christian walk. Every day you wake up, you get faced with a decision, with a really simple choice, right? You have resources. You have your time, you have your health, you have your money, you have whatever else, right? And God gives you a choice every morning. You can either use this $5 to satisfy yourself, or you can use it to serve someone else. It's the very most basic model of Christian life, as I see it, right? And I was like, wow, that's a really amazing thing. But my Geddu, the difference between him and other people who, when they see a homeless person on the street, will give once or give twice, or, you know, it's not really something that crosses their mind every day. Geddu, whenever he woke up, every day, or let's say 95% of his days, he said, I want to use my resources to serve somebody else. And as I was thinking about this, I realized that this is going to be like the fifth week in a row that we talk about service, but hey, it's the truth. So we're going to talk from a different angle, but we're going to talk about service nonetheless. So how do you see the world? Do you see the world as a place to serve your needs? Or do you see the world as a place where you can serve, as your field of service? And you see, how you see the world will determine how you live in it. And that's a very, very big kind of assumption that you make. And everything else will stem from that first question. So the first question is, how do you see the world? Is it your field of service, or is it there just to serve your pleasures? How are you using your time? How are you using your money? How are you using your resources? Now, the second one is, what's your role in it? And if you've answered that first one correctly, then it's to serve. I'm not going to go over what it means to serve again, because you've heard that 1,000 times. But if you know that it's your role to serve, what's holding you back? I walk down the street, when I was working in the city, when I was working at, Medibank, when I would walk from the station to the actual building, the amount of homeless people I saw, the amount of old ladies crossing the street I saw, the amount of people who needed to put things into cars that I saw, the amount of people who were just, they looked depressed and they looked angry and they're walking down the street. And it's like 9 a.m. and they still feel that way. Everywhere I looked, I saw somebody who needed some kind of help. In the simplest way. It could just be, as you walk by somebody, you just smile. Sometimes that's enough to let a person know that it's okay. That the world is still an alright place to be. Seriously. But we don't do that. We're just so caught up in our little bubbles that we just walk straight on by, and we never lift our eyes to see all the million opportunities every day that there are to serve somebody. Now, if you want to serve, there are so many opportunities within this place, within this youth group, and you'll hear more about them tomorrow. But the simplest one is really, that I can think of for now, is camp. You still got one more day. The simplest thing to do would be to invite a friend on Facebook. Like, you don't even have to go and talk to them anymore. It's become so easy that you can just invite a friend on Facebook. But the question that was on my heart was, why am I really here? There's a song by a guy named Warren Barfield, who, like, nobody knows. And the song says, in the chorus, it says, till everyone I talks to hears his voice, until everything I touch feels the warmth of his hand, till everyone I see sees Jesus in me. This is all I want to be. I want to be mistaken for Jesus. This is a person who wants his whole life, every part, every aspect of his character to represent Christ. When I speak to somebody, they hear the voice of Christ. When I touch somebody, when I give them a hug, they feel the warmth, the love of Christ. When I see someone, I see them through Christ's eyes. And when they see me, they see Christ. That's an amazing, amazing way to live. And that's how I encourage each of you to live. That's how God wants each of us to live. That's the only way to make an impact. You see, at the end of your life, and why I speak about the end is because it always gives perspective to what came before the end. So when somebody passes away and you go to the funeral, you're forced to look back at that person's life and see what they're remembered for. So what are they going to remember you for? Are they going to say, if I died tomorrow, they're going to say, well, yeah, he could play a few instruments and he could sing and that made him special. No, that doesn't make me special. I'm one of hundreds of thousands of people who can do that. That's not a distinguishing trait in any way, shape, or form. So why will people remember me? Why will people remember you? Better yet, why will God remember you? What will he see in your life that's memorable? Let's open up to Matthew 24, because this passage is so famous, but we have to talk about it. Because that's the thing that came to my mind as I was thinking about this. If you've got phones, if you've got your Bibles, open up to Matthew 24. App is lagging. Excuse me. Okay. Okay. Just get the verse. One second. Okay. Where is it? Dave, where's the sheep and the goats? I'm scrolling through and I can't find it. Put it back? Okay. We can edit this out. All right, it says this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. He says, I just want to ask you a question. Can we serve God directly? Like when he's talking about being sick and being naked and whatever, is God actually lacking anything that I can go up to him and say, hey Lord, let me help you with that? Is he? Yes or no? Hands up for yes. Hands up for no? I just want to see that you're awake. That's why I'm asking questions. Good. No, he doesn't need my help, right? So how can I serve him? Through serving his children. And he goes on to say that right then, in verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him and saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer them and say, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. When we serve God, we're not adding anything to him directly. No, we serve him by carrying out what's on his heart. That's the welfare of his children. Whether it's inside this place or outside of it, that's what we're doing. And it's in the simplest things. You have friends who don't come to the meeting, and that's fine. Or maybe somebody who comes regularly and then 1 week they don't come. Do you send them a text and say, hey, how are you going? We missed you tonight. That's a form of service. That's taking care of somebody. When somebody's talking about your friend behind their back, do you stand up for them? That's a form of service. When you see a person on the street who's hungry, do you sit down and feed them? Look, I know there's an Egyptian stigma that's like, well, because in Egypt, homeless people are everywhere, and in Egypt, a lot of them are trying to scam you in some way or form. So when Egyptians come, right, whenever they see a homeless person, I should just generalize it to this, but a lot of people, when they see a homeless person, they think, this is a scam. Or they're going to use this money for drugs. Or they're going to do whatever, and they don't trust them, and so they're like, you know what, whatever, I'm just going to walk straight past. And I've dealt with a few of these people, and I'm going to tell you that the thing they need is money, but the last thing, the thing that they want money, but the thing that they really need is somebody to just sit down and have a conversation with them. Because you see, everybody who walks past and gives money, everyone who's actually generous and nice enough to do that, doesn't actually have a conversation with this person. They just say, here you go, and then the person says thanks and God bless, and then they walk off. But that's as far as an interaction goes with a homeless person. That's all that they get. For months and months and months, that's mostly what they get every day. They sit there and people walk by and pretend that they don't exist. How would you feel if that was you? This passage here says that that homeless person is Christ sitting on the ground. If it was Jesus, would you help him up? It's as simple as that. It's not preaching. It's really as simple as that. If you're scared that he's going to use the money for something that isn't food, go buy him some food, sit next to him and say, here you go. If you're worried, because he still needs to eat. There's simple things that we ignore every single day. If we wanted to know what a measure of a life was in an earthly sense, we'd say, you know, in the world that I'm dealing in now, you know, how many companies has this person been a CEO of? How much money have they earned? How many checks have they written? How many whatever? It's a very financially based, financially driven world that I've become a part of now, which is I hate it. It's actually horrible. That's how people think. But when I look at how God measures the value of a life, he says, how many people have you served? How many lives have you touched? What's your answer to that question? See, we don't know when we're going to go. We don't know when we're going to meet him. We don't know when we're going to stand before him. And that could be tonight, that could be tomorrow, that could be 60 years from now. But if your life ended tonight, what will you have to show for it? I say this almost every time I speak. I don't know, because it's always on my heart every time I speak. Because I want you to realize the value of your lives as you sit here. Because so much of what you do before the age, well, we think, right, when I hit like 22, 25, I'll grow up. Then like I'll start living like an adult. I'll start like being responsible and serving and doing all the right things and whatever. Let me tell you right now, that's not what happens, okay? If you're slack at 18, you'll be slack at 25. If you're slack at whatever, these are things that just continue, habits that continue. These are lifestyles. These are character traits that continue. So I'm asking you now, what are you doing with your life? Are you looking for ways to serve people? Is it on your heart to serve people? Is it on your mind? If not, why? Because I'm telling you now that the value of a life in God's eyes is this. How many other lives have you touched? How many other people have you helped up? How many people have you led towards me? If you're sitting in this chair and you're like, well, my greatest life's achievement is that I've binged like 3 TV shows in 1 month, then that's not going to cut it. In 1 Corinthians 3, at the end, it's a famous passage, you don't have to read it. It talks about our works when we stand before God, and if they were done for him, then they stand out like precious precious metals, precious stones. And when the fire of judgment comes on those works, they stand firm and we get a reward for them. But the things that we did for ourselves, the things that we wasted our time with, they get burnt up. The Bible compares them to wood, hay, and stubble. Things that catch fire like that, because they're worthless, they're useless. Who thinks of wood, hay, and stubble as something valuable? No one. But we waste so much of our time in these things every single day. And you see, we tend not to think of our lives as, or we do actually tend to think of our lives as a whole, but we live it day by day. And it's the day by day that actually makes up that whole. And so if I think, I'll do it tomorrow, or I'll serve when this happens, and then I'm wasting so many hours of my day doing whatever every single day, then when I look back at the end of my life, so much of it collectively will have been wasted in blah, 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 whatever. That's not a memorable life. That's not a life that brings out precious stones at the end. I don't see it that way. You're young. All of you are young. So am I. We're young. But I never saw my life as if it was going to begin when I was 22 or as if it was going to begin when I was 25. It began the day I knew Christ when I was 10 years old. And I knew exactly what I had to do. You see, when God gives you a vision for the world that you're living in, the fact that He wants you to touch people's lives, the fact that so many people need what you've just received, that love, that peace, that comfort, that passion, that purpose in life, you can't look at the world the same way again. You can't do it. You can resist doing it. You can say there comes a point in every believer's life when they look up at God and they're like, Lord, I don't want to do it anymore. It's too much. I can't do this anymore. I don't want to do it anymore. But that feeling of, this is what you were made for. This is what I called you to. This is what will satisfy you. This is the right thing. And you know it is. That feeling never goes away. For a time you may get tired. For a time you may get discouraged. But you'll never be able to go back to whatever you were before. It just does not work that way. Once Christ touches your life, that's how it happens. So ask yourself, what have you received from God? Have you received anything from God? Do you feel that you have? If so, why isn't it affecting you to the degree that you need to go out and share it with somebody else? Whether it's in this place or outside of it. This is a lifestyle. This isn't a one-off deal. Oh, I'm serving on Friday night and then the rest of the week I'm doing whatever. And we've covered this a billion times already. But to the point of, let's take service to a completely different domain. Let's take it to the domain of a husband and a wife. Ladies, if you find a man who, and you're looking at him as a pattern, right? You're not looking at him just for one day or whatever. You're looking at him over a period of time. And you see that this guy has a heart to serve others. And not just the people that he knows and that he loves, right? But look at how he serves people he doesn't know. Look at how he approaches people he doesn't know. You see, if a guy is willing to give of his time, of his resources, of his heart, of his emotions, of his money, of whatever, to somebody he doesn't know, how much more of that do you think he'll be willing to invest in you, his wife? The heart of a servant isn't something that goes away. It's something that's displayed, that's effective in everything that they do and everything that they touch. And everywhere that they go, it's obvious. That's who Christ was. Everywhere that he went, even when he went as a bystander, he went to a wedding and he was just there and his mom came up and he's like, they've run out of wine. And he's like, woman, what do you want from me? My hour hasn't come. He didn't say it disrespectfully. He was like, woman. He didn't say it like that. But he was like, my hour hasn't come. But he saw that something needed to be done and so he did it. Wherever he went, somebody was sick, he healed them. Somebody was sinning, he stopped them and then he restored them. Wherever he went, his heart, his purpose was to serve, was to draw nearer to God. Is that your character? If it's not, that's okay, right? But do you want it to be your character is really my question tonight. Do you want to be like that? Do you want that to be the legacy that you leave behind? Do you want people to come from far and wide and say, yes, this person touched me in that. This person helped me in that. Nobody else knew. You see, the Bible says, when you're giving, when you're serving, don't let your right hand know what's in your left. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. This is the aspect of humility in service. Whenever I give money to somebody who is less fortunate than me, they don't bring it up in the church and they display it on a billboard and they say, well, Shad's donated 10 grand this week, and we all stand up and we clap for Shad's. What have I gained? Everybody's clapped for me and my reward, that's it. That was my reward. No. Service, true service. Welcome, Juan. And happy birthday to Brother Juan. That was yesterday too, but we'll celebrate. We'll celebrate that after. True service is never done so that somebody will look at you and say, well done. That's true service. The true heart of a servant is not looking for anybody to look back at them and say, you did a great job. That's a byproduct, and that's great, and encouragement is wonderful, but that's never why we serve. But there's something that's always fascinated me and humbled me beyond measure, and that's thinking of the fact that when we get to heaven, we're going to stand before Christ. No, we won't stand. We'll kneel before Christ. And he'll place a crown on each of our heads and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. That picture just blows my mind. That God himself would walk up to you and place a crown on your head, would give you a reward, you and me a reward, and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That blows my mind. You see, when my grandpa, at his funeral, when I saw how much honor and love there was for this man, I looked at it and I was moved and I was touched, even at 10 years old. And I was like, this is an incredible and grand thing. But you see, at the time, it was surrounded by sadness and bitterness as well, because this man is gone. And he's not there to actually see the impact that he's had on so many lives. But you see, in heaven, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly, as you kneel before Christ, all of heaven will be watching and will see him put that crown on your head and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You know what everyone's going to do when that happens? They're going to take that crown right off and they're going to place it at Jesus' feet and they say, no, we didn't do anything. All the glory and all the praise go back to you. No, I guarantee you that nobody will keep that crown. Because it was never about the crown. But that's how amazing, that's how generous God is. The fact that he does all of this through us and in us and for us anyway. When we're asked to serve, look at the New Testament. Every time God would tell Paul or one of the apostles, go to this town and tell them about me. Or find this person and bring back his sight. Or go to this person and stop him along the way and tell him that he needs A, B, and C. You know what the servants, the apostles, you know what they did? They did one thing. They just said yes. That's it. God gave them the instructions. God gave them the words. God gave them the power to accomplish. All that was left for them to do was just say one word. Yes. That was it. And God gives you that crown just for saying that word, yes. It's for your obedience and nothing else. Is that the life you want to live? Is that picture that I'm describing of you kneeling before Christ and him placing that crown on your head, is that real in your mind? Because if it is, it will motivate you to live a very, very, very different life. But you see, I'm trapped in this body. I look around me. I see four walls and I see some bricks and I see some physical people. And I say, It's easy for me to think, this is all there is. I should live in the here and now, and I should enjoy it while I can. But the truth is, it's not all there is. And there's a reward ceremony coming up. But if I have nothing to be rewarded for, then it's not much of a ceremony for me. I'll just be standing on the sidelines. What's the measure of your life? Who are you serving? Who are you taking care of? Are you looking for ways to serve? This is God's heart. This is God's mind. He wants to be a part of this world. When I looked at the Paris attacks that day, I was depressed. I was legitimately and genuinely depressed after I heard what happened. And I looked out and remembering all the homeless people that I'd seen and all that stuff, I'm like, Lord, how are these people going to get helped? Where are you in all of this? And I hadn't received an answer until today while I was preparing for this message. And he said, why do you think I put you here? And by you, he meant all of us. You're my children. You're my hands. You're my feet. You're my resources. You are my touch. You are my word. You are me in this world. You don't just pray to me to help somebody. I sent you here to help that person. I gave you that time. I gave you that health. I gave you that money. I gave you all of that so you can contribute it to somebody else's life. The same way that I would and that I do as I stand here on this earth. We are the body of Christ. Have you ever stopped to think what that means? The body of Christ. We are the ones moving through this world as Christ. These people, yes, God does and will and will continue obviously to help them, but a large part of that we don't realize is actually directly through us. Directly through us. That's all I really wanted to share with you tonight. I want you to burst this bubble that you're living in, and me as well, of just, it's all about me. And we don't do this on purpose. We're not like, we don't wake up in the morning and be like, I'm going to make some selfish decisions today. No, nobody does that, right? But we're so self-absorbed and we've gotten into this routine of not caring that it's just become a natural, how we naturally conduct ourselves. Look for the really simple things. It's a hot day, bring somebody a cold cup of water. Just at random, just do that. God says a cold cup of water will not lose its reward. That's how simple rewards are given for. God just wants to reward you for anything that you do. So just the simplest thing, smile at somebody. Give somebody a hug. Make sure they're okay. It's in the simplest, help an old lady cross the road. It's in the simplest things, guys. You already know this. I've said nothing new tonight. I don't think so. I don't think I have. But for me, personally, that's how I want to be remembered. Not because I have lots of money, not because I was talented or in this or that, or no, whatever. None of that matters. But it's because I was used by God to impact somebody's life. That's how you live a worthwhile life. That's how you leave an impact on this world. By leaving an impact on the people in it. I'm not interested in the world as a system. I'm interested in the people in it. And so is God. And so I hope are you. So just let that sink in and pray that God gives you and allows you to see these opportunities as you pass by them every day and take them. And I pray that you feel that amazing satisfaction that comes from living a life of service. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the life you lived, Lord, for the amazing example that you gave, Lord. It's the most satisfying life. It's the most worthwhile life. In the simplest everyday things, Lord, in serving you and living out your heart, Lord, in being filled with your love and in sharing that with others, Lord, I thank you so much for every single person sitting in this room. I pray, Lord, that you would fill them with your love, that you would open their eyes to see the world the way that you see it, Lord, and to feel the way you feel about it, Lord. Thank you for each of them, and thank you for the unbelievable potential that you've placed in every single one of them, Lord, and for the lives that you've drawn up for each of them. I pray, Lord, that you would bless each of them, that you would take each of them by the hand, Lord, and that you would show them the path to an amazing, fulfilling, memorable life, Lord, in this and for eternity, Lord. In your precious name I pray and I thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.